very generous. Appreciate that. My, didn't the choir do nice tonight? They looked nice and they sang nice. All those pretty... And the boys all had ties on to match. I have a jacket that would just fit that tie. And inasmuch as I don't have a tie like that to go with the jacket, I guess I'll have to offer the jacket to one of the men whom it fits, because I don't have the tie to go with it. Okay. We'll just leave it there and see what happens. And I like the theme tonight, on the blood. I think we ought to magnify this great truth. It's being neglected today. Jesus' blood is precious blood. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Jesus' blood is pure blood. Acts 20:28. Jesus' blood is powerful blood. 1 John 1:7. The precious, pure, powerful blood of Jesus. Well, I guess that's all the announcements. Open your Bible, please, to the Gospel according to John. Find chapter 14. I am going through a brand new experiment tonight. First, that little chorus, I never heard it before until this morning. He's still working on me yet. Is that it? Years ago, I had a column in Revelation magazine edited by the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. And every month I had a column in there for years. And one day Dr. Barnhouse called me on the phone. We talked about the article and then he said, "What are you working on?" Well, I said, "Right now I'm working on the Holy Spirit." He said, "Stop and let him work on you." I needed that. I needed that. Now, my new experience tonight, and I can't remember when I had to do this, I forgot my glasses. And I'm not used to reading without glasses, so tonight we'll just see what happens. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we thank Thee and praise Thee for all that Thou hast done for us in and through our dear Savior. We thank Thee for what He is doing for us now. May we never forget His high priestly ministry in our behalf. And we thank Thee for what He is going to do when He comes again. We rejoice in His completed work, His continuing work, and His contemplated work when He sees us and gathers us unto Himself. Now, Father, we thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures and for the Holy Spirit, and we pray that tonight the ministry will be a blessing to all of our hearts. We pray in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Every truly born-again Christian person is a Trinitarian. By that I mean that you believe in a tri-personal God. You believe that the Godhead consists of three personalities, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You may not understand that. You may not be able to explain it to others. You may be challenged by someone who says, "Show me the word Trinity in the Bible," and you'll never be able to show it to them because it is not there. But if you are truly born again, then you are a Trinitarian. You believe in the tri-personal God, every truly born-again person. Now, this evening, I want to dwell on one of the many names and titles of the Holy Spirit. Your Bible is open to the Gospel according to John chapter 14. If you will look at verse 16. Our Lord said, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Mark the word Comforter in your Bible and look over to verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Then move over, please, to the 15th chapter and look at verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Mark the word Comforter in your Bible and move down to chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Mark the word Comforter in your Bible and turn over, please, to the first epistle of John. The first epistle of John. Interestingly enough, John wrote both of these books containing two different words in your King James Bible and in the English language, but they all come from the same Greek word and have the same meaning. I'm reading from 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word comforter in those four texts in the Gospel according to John and the word advocate in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 are the translation of the same Greek word paraclete, not parakeet. That's a bird. Paraclete. And the paraclete is one who is called alongside to help in time of need. Tonight we're going to look at this aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Now, just as there are three persons in the Godhead, so we can look at the Bible in a threefold dispensational way. Now, don't go out and say, Lehman Strauss only believes in three dispensations. I didn't say that, and I don't believe that. But I'm saying that you can look at the Bible in a threefold way. The Old Testament is basically, fundamentally, the dispensation of God the Father. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that in the Old Testament you will not find the Holy Spirit. You will find him there on page 1 in your Bible. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Nor am I suggesting that you will not find the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. You will. There are pre-Bethlehem, pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. All three persons are there. But basically, fundamentally, the Old Testament is the dispensation of God the Father. Now you come into the first of the Gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you are introduced to the second person in the Godhead. Not second in importance, but second in being revealed. The Father is basically revealed in the Old Testament, the Son in the four Gospel records. So you have the dispensation of God the Son, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when you come to the book of the Acts, chapter 1, verse 9, something different happens. The Lord Jesus is seen ascending up into heaven. And when you turn to the next chapter in the book of the Acts, the Holy Spirit descends from heaven. The Lord Jesus goes up, the Holy Spirit comes down, and Acts chapter 2 marks a new dispensation. The dispensation of God the Holy Spirit. Now, this does not mean that God the Father is not active in the present dispensation, nor does it mean that God the Son is not active in the present dispensation. All three persons of the Godhead are operating, working effectively. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." God is still working. God's behind the scenes, controlling the scenes he is behind. God is sovereign. God the Father's in control of his universe. All three persons are working. Working in behalf, not all working in behalf of sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't doing anything for sinners. If you came tonight and you've never been saved, it might startle you to hear that Jesus Christ isn't doing anything for you tonight. What he did for sinners, he did on the cross. What he's doing in heaven now is not for sinners. It's for his own, for God's children. You see, if you're not saved tonight, the next move is on your part. Jesus did his part when he died for you. Now, it's your move. You receive him or you reject him. that all three persons in the Godhead are active, working, and we're going to consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This comforter, this paraclete, this one whom God has sent alongside to help. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. And I want you to see, it's always been there. I'm not telling you anything new. I guess I have to remind my audience from time to time that's always been in the Bible. Some folks think that we preachers think that we're discovering something new. I used to preach from Romans quite a bit. And one night we came home from a meeting, and on the way home I was driving, and Elsie said to me, "I'm beginning to think you wrote the book of Romans." And then I remember I was studying Romans one time, and I was up in my study. It was upstairs. I came running down. I said, "Honey, where are you? Where are you?" And she said, "I'm right here. What's wrong?" I said, "Nothing's wrong. Look at this." I pushed my Bible under her nose and put my finger on the verse and said, "Look at that." She said, "Honey, it's always been there." Now, what I'm going to show you has always been in the Bible, and I want you to know that I know that, but I'm drawing it to your attention to show you something of the present ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, look at Romans chapter 8. In this portion, the context here, you have three groans. There are three groans. We read that the whole creation groaneth. The whole creation groaneth. Romans chapter 8, verses 26, 27, or verses 22 and 23, I'm sorry. We know that the whole creation groaneth. Have a groaning creation. Then to the next verse, and not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. Have the groaning creation, there's the groaning Christian. We're all groaning. Then thirdly, look at verse 26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now you have the groaning creation and the groaning Christian, but you have the groaning Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Now remember, the Comforter is one of his official titles, the groaning Comforter. Someone alongside to help. By the way, we Christians have three advocates. You have one in you who is there to help you. Then in the same context, you have one in heaven. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So we have three intercessors, three advocates. The Holy Spirit in us, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven for us, and we have a third advocate, a third intercessor, one another. We Christians pray for one another. Isn't it good to know that the Holy Spirit prays for us when we don't know how to pray? The Lord Jesus prays for us every day. He prays for us, and we have one another to pray for each other. Hey, with your head that high above water, you can't drown. We have comforters. Oh, thank God for the comforters. Now, we're going to go back to John 14. Before we do, I just want you to see that in this context, we have problems that assail us. Paul said in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the problems that assail us." But after we see the problems that assail us, we have the person who assists us, and he is the Holy Spirit. Now in that 18th verse, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the what class?" We have the groans, but thank God the groans lead to the glory. Now let's take advantage of whom God has given to us to meet us in our needs. Let's look at these needs tonight. John chapter 14. We're going to examine the comforter verses. And not spend a long time on them, and just deal with them as far as time will permit. The comforting verses. Verses 16 and 17 of John chapter 14. The Lord said, And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. Now your marginal Bible may read, I may not leave you orphans. I have no objection to that. I think that's a good translation. I will not leave you orphans. I am going away. He told them that in chapter 13 and verse 33. Look at it. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, I'm only going to be with you for a little while. I'm going away. And their hearts were sad and sorrowing. But he said, I won't leave you an orphan. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the purpose for the Comforter in this particular passage? I think it's to meet the loneliness that comes to many people, and especially to Christians in this life. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you an orphan. That word another is an interesting word. There are two Greek words translated another. One is the word allos, which means another of the same kind. And the other is the word heteros, which means another of a different kind. This is the word allos, another of the same kind. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Another of the same kind. You're not going to be an orphan. You're sad, you're sorrowing, I'm going away. You will be lonely, but you will never be alone. One called alongside to help. You will never be alone. An orphan must feel isolated. My heart goes out to orphans. I met an orphan boy in Greenville, South Carolina. Didn't know if he had a mother, didn't know if he had a daddy. Didn't know how he got here. Had no recollection of mother and daddy. And a pastor and his wife took that little boy in. And it took them a couple of years to help him to adjust to the fact that he was not alone in this world. My heart went out to that little lad. The Lord said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. You're an orphan. You're going to have a lonely life. I'm going away, but I'm going to send another comforter, one who will do everything for you that I did for you while I was here. You'll never be isolated. Now, you won't mind a personal testimony, will you? 1990, last year, was the loneliest year of my life. I can never remember a year when I was so lonely. I've had wonderful times ministering God's word, fellowshipping with Christians, but when I go to that motel room and close the door, I tell you, I've been lonely. It's been a lonely year, but I have never been alone. Never been alone. I've had somebody in me, abiding in me, and I had someone in heaven looking down over me and a lot of saints praying for me. I've never been alone. God has made wonderful provision for us, beloved. And I'm sure there are some lonely people here tonight. But may you see that you are never alone in spite of the fact that you might be a very lonely person. You are never isolated. So the first appearance of the word comforter is to remind us that in the time of our loneliness, we are never alone. Now, if you're saved tonight, the Holy Spirit is in you. I know for the most part, you people know that. But there might be someone here tonight who says, just where is the Holy Spirit? Well, he's in you if you're saved. Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. 1 Corinthians 3:16, and 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own, and you are not alone. You may be lonely, but the indwelling Holy Spirit is the comforter. But you said, suppose I come up with a very important critical time in my life. Will he be there then? Well, now just look at the text again. The Lord Jesus said in verse 16, he said, when he comes, he will abide with you forever. Forever. I've been saved for 64 years. He hasn't left me yet. He can't leave me. He can't. Jesus said he will abide with you forever. I have never been without the Comforter. My loneliness is taken care of, so is yours, beloved. You may be lonely, but you're never alone. You are never isolated. Never isolated. Acts 9:31, there's a lovely statement there. The comfort of the Holy Ghost. God has something to comfort his children. Oh no, he has someone. The third person of the Blessed Holy Trinity. Well, let's look at another of the comforting verses containing the Comforter. Move over to verse 26, please. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Lord Jesus identifies him, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Oh. He shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Well, you have the Holy Spirit to provide for our loneliness and the Holy Spirit to provide for our learning. In our loneliness, we are not isolated. In our learning, there's no need to be ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. There's no need, beloved, to be floundering around, wondering what this means, what that means. Every Christian has a built-in Bible teacher in the person of the Holy Spirit. How do you go to your Bible? What's your method of opening the Bible to read and study? Do you pray to the Holy Spirit, directly to the Holy Spirit? Now, suppose you wanted to thank the person in the Godhead who died for you on the cross. Would you say, thank you, blessed Holy Spirit, for dying on the cross for me? No. You can speak directly to the Lord Jesus and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. You wouldn't say, thank you, Father, for dying on the cross for me. The Father has his ministry, the Son has his ministry, and the Holy Spirit has his ministry. He is the teacher, the built-in Bible teacher that we Christians have. So when I open my Bible, I remember that he wrote it and that the Lord Jesus said when he comes in you, not with you. Look back at that comment in chapter 14. It says here, there are two prepositional phrases in that 17th verse. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Our Lord was preparing them for the change, the transition from the with you experience to the in you experience. Beloved, he's there. Open your Bible. Blessed Holy Spirit, thank you for giving me this word. Please help me to understand it. I can't read my Bible and trust in my own understanding. My opinions are not worth anything. I have to go by the book. What does the Bible say? Now, to throw a little more light on this, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You have your ballpoint pen handy. I'm a Bible marker. My well-marked Bibles are commentaries, really. If I ever lost my old, worn-out, well-marked study Bibles, I'd lose 9/10 of what I know. I have my outlines marked in the margin of my Bibles, and they're commentaries to me. Now, if you mark your Bibles, I want to give you some WWs here. 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 1 first. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Get your ballpoint pen handy there. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words. Wisdom of words, WW. Wisdom of words. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. WW, wisdom of the wise. That's worldly wise. Here you have worldly wisdom. Worldly words. Wisdom of words, the wisdom of the wise. Now look at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? WW, wisdom of the world. Now you have the wisdom of words, the wisdom of the wise, and the wisdom of the world. But in verse 24, you have the wisdom of God. Beloved, we need the wisdom of God. It's found within the confines of the Word of God. Now, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. We can have a lot of knowledge and not use it properly. Did you know that there are 40,000 men and women in America with a Ph.D. degree who can't get a job? They reach the peak of classroom textbook learning. Brilliant! But they can't put to work what they have learned. We have PhDs who can't communicate in the classroom, can't get a job as a teacher. They have it, can't use it. They have knowledge, but they can't use it. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge, and we need both. And we have a built-in Bible teacher. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, he that is controlled by the Holy Spirit, who has the Comforter, he discerns all things. Our Lord made a promise. When he comes, he'll make provision for your loneliness. You'll not be isolated. He'll make provision for your learning. You won't have to remain ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Turn back to John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. I'm pretty sure that that's the verse I want. Yeah, that's it, I think. Verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, when was that? After his resurrection and ascension to heaven. When he was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him. How did they remember after he had gone to heaven? Well, he sent the Holy Spirit and he said, he will bring all things to your remembrance. And that's exactly what happened. Now, beloved, it happened with the disciples. Is it happening in your life and mine? Thank God for the Comforter, who provides for our loneliness and who adds to our learning, who promises us we will not be orphans, isolated from society. We'll not be ignorant. We can know the things that God wants us to know. Well, thank God for the blessed Holy Spirit. Let's look at another one in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Now, this gets a little sticky here on this one. And verse 26. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, now watch it, he shall testify of me. Now look across the page to chapter 16, verse 14. He shall glorify me. He shall testify of me. He shall glorify me. Question. Is the Lord Jesus Christ glorified in and through me? Is he glorified in and through you? Do our lives testify of him? I'm going to use a controversial word tonight, not to throw fuel on the fire of controversy. I don't like to do that publicly, but I'm going to use the word lordship. He shall glorify me. I believe when Jesus Christ is glorified in us and through us, we are acknowledging experientially the lordship of Christ. And this is the ministry the Holy Spirit came to perform in you and in me. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And will you please look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. I know what somebody's thinking. Well, anybody can call Jesus Lord. Bible says, no man. Oh, yes, anybody can call him Lord and render lip service. But experientially, you cannot acknowledge his lordship until the Holy Spirit is in you. If I had to know anything about the lordship in order to get saved, I'm not saved. I've never been saved. I don't have to know anything about the lordship of Christ to get saved. All I did was call on Jesus and ask him to save me, and I knew I was saved. It was some years after that I found anything about the lordship of Christ. The Bible says you cannot experientially call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit when he enters into the body of the believer. Experientially, you can only own his lordship, and that is through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Turn back to Matthew chapter 16. Let me show you one of the disciples who tried it many times. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 21. Am I getting along fairly well without my glasses? I feel real proud tonight. Now, justifiably proud, not sinfully proud. Because if I'm going to be sinfully proud, I know what's coming. God resisteth the proud, and I don't want him to resist me tonight. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. Now, he's going to do something he never did before. This is a new beginning for Jesus. He's going to do something he never did before, telling his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee. What's the next word in your Bible? Lord. Oh. You mean you're going to call him Lord and deny what he said? But Peter tried it. He tried it in the next chapter, and he really had his lip buttoned. Look at the next chapter, chapter 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah appeared in verse 3. Now look at verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. That sounded good, didn't it? And then, what happened? Verse 5. While he spoke, a voice from heaven said, Peter, button your lip. Shut your trap. Shut up. Right there. Paraphrased a little bit. That's a Straussism. I commit to that. But he said, Peter, shut up. A voice from heaven. Peter, called Jesus Lord, but not by the Holy Spirit. If he would have called him Lord by the Holy Spirit, he would not have rebuked him in the preceding chapter, and he wouldn't have spoken so foolishly in chapter 17. Now, experientially, beloved, you cannot call Jesus Lord until the Holy Spirit enters into you. You don't own his lordship in order to get saved. You simply receive him as your Savior. Well, we're going to stop on that one and move to chapter 16 of the Gospel according to John. Chapter 16. Now, the reason why we are limited on time, and it's good, because sometimes we preachers don't have terminal facilities. They make tapes, and the tapes only go for so long. And if we go beyond tape time, then you miss something that maybe you'll be glad you missed. I don't know. All right, chapter 16 of the Gospel according to John. And when you found it, I want you to look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Convince the world of sin. Convict the world of sin. You and I cannot do that. You and I cannot do that. A church asked me if I could recommend a young man or a man to come as their pastor. Their pastor had resigned. I'm a little reluctant to do that. If he doesn't work out, I'm going to get blamed for it. And I do a lot of thinking and praying before I do that. I said, what kind of a man do you want? Well, we said, we have a dead church. We need a man who's going to come and stir us up with Holy Spirit power. I said, I don't know of a man like that. Man can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit. He can do it through a man. But we can't do it. When he comes, he will reprove, convince, convict the world of sin. We have a sin problem in the world today. It needs to be dealt with. Now, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, let me jump ahead of that. In Acts chapter 2, we have the Pentecostal sermon. And when Peter finished the Pentecostal sermon, it was a scriptural sermon. He preached from the prophets and the Psalms. And it was a Christocentric, Christ-centered sermon. When he finished, around verses 37 or 38, it says they were convicted, pricked in their hearts. Now, is Peter going to get the credit for that? No, no, no. Peter was the last man you and I would have chosen to preach a Pentecostal sermon. Because every time he opened his mouth, he stuck his foot in it. Or perhaps every time he opened his mouth, it was to change feet. He always had a foot stuck in. How did it happen on the day of Pentecost? Don't bypass verse 4 of Acts chapter 2. Yes, Peter preached. Thousands were saved. But Acts 2:4 says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The preacher expects to have people in the pew expect to have a spirit-filled preacher in the pulpit. Amen, I agree with that. But I think the pastor, the minister, has a right to expect spirit-filled people in the pew. How can the work of God prosper with any other power? I leave it to good old Zechariah, who said, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We're getting a lot of things done by manpower in the place of Holy Spirit power. When I go into a church, and I'm always in and out, I ask questions. And how are things going, brother? Oh, he said, great. We just added another man to our staff. Well, now, nothing wrong with that if the man's needed. But manpower, you know. The larger staff we have, the more power we have. Not necessarily. How are things going, brother? Brother Strauss, we've had the biggest year in finances we've had in a long time. Great year. One woman left one church $350,000. And the preacher was on cloud nine. Not only does manpower replace Holy Spirit power, money power tries to replace Holy Spirit power. Can't do it. Man cannot do what only the Spirit of God can do. Money cannot do what only the Holy Spirit can do. Then, in this day, we're being confused with mind power. You know that many of our evangelical, conservative, fundamental pulpits are switching from Bible exposition to Christian psychology. We get it every day on the radio. Beloved, mind power is no substitute for Holy Spirit power. Man power, money power, mind power. I said to a pastor, he doesn't preach anymore Sunday nights. He sits on a stool Sunday nights and gives them psychology. Just preaches Sunday morning now, no Sunday night. Have you ever tried God's psychology? Is God's psychology here? It works. It works. 100% it works. Beloved, we have the blessed Holy Spirit indwelling us. We live in a tremendous world. Luke chapters 14, 15, and 16. Quickly, and I'll wrap this up. We'll be together on another day, God willing. Luke chapter 14, a man sends his servant out to call in people to a great feast. It's called the Great Supper. That's the Gospel Supper. And in that 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, they all with one accord began to make excuse. Can you imagine people being invited to eternal salvation, eternal life, and begin to make excuses why they don't want to be saved? Earth's madness. We're living in a mad, mad world. Can you understand why people on their way to hell have an opportunity to get saved and they're making excuse why they're not interested in Jesus Christ or eternal life? Chapter 14. Chapter 15. You have lost sheep, lost silver, and a lost son. The lost sheep is found, the lost silver is found, the lost son is found. And every time the lost is found, you'll find this statement. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Chapter 14. Earth's madness. Chapter 15, heaven's gladness. Turn to chapter 16. Rich man died and went to hell. Chapter 16, hell's sadness. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, and only the Spirit of God can bring that one to Christ. Let's recognize His indwelling presence. Count on Him heavily to provide for our loneliness and our learning and to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lifestyle and behavior. Let us pray. Loving Father, for the Holy Scriptures, we thank Thee for sending to us Thy Holy Spirit. We thank Thee, Father, that He dwells within us. Help us not to grieve Him nor to quench Him, but to fellowship with Him and to use all that He has made provision for in our lives. And Father, if anyone came into our service tonight who has never had a genuine salvation experience, may that one come to know our dear Savior, for we pray in his worthy name. Amen.